Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org. Enjoy the podcast.
God loves you so much that his love has no end. So he created you for life on earth, but in that he planted the seed of eternity. That's why we never can feel fully at home on earth. And the moments of happiness when we have, they feel so good when it seems like it will last forever, and then we realize it won't. Because this world is not all there is. But because there is the heavenly home for earthly living, we're called with a commission to bring as much as heaven as we can down into this place in which we now live. That's why Jesus came on the Messiah mission, why he was born in Bethlehem as a little child to show us how we can live through the stages of life with he on his Messiah mission to be able to win in the end. That's this promise of God, to know that this amen is true, that God's love for you has no end. But it's not an otherworldly heaven. It's not a heaven that disengages us from living on earth. It's not a heaven that makes us irresponsible for how we live on earth. But it's the heavenly commission to live on earth in awareness of God's big picture. And to bring as much of that big picture as we can here on earth. After all, Jesus, in the prayer of all prayers called the Lord's Prayer, our Father prayer, he said, on earth as it is, where? In heaven. That's our call and commission. If you're waking up in the morning and you think, what am I supposed to do today? Just realize there your call. To live a heavenly life on earth. Well, it's been more than what you can do on your own, right? More than I can do. But it is what we can do in light of the grace of Christ, who gives us a bold courage to live humbly in his service. Therefore, your talents, your time, and your treasures are all under the measurement of this eternal responsibility and vision. That's this passage that was read for us by the Shelnut family. It's a passage that is strange in nature and powerful in message. It's one of the few allegory parables that Jesus told. Most of his parables were directly connected to the world that people could see in their day. A farmer with seed and the soil, planting it into the ground. Or the Good Samaritan story about what it means to love our neighbor. Or the story about the loving father and the elder brother and the younger son. All of these had surprising ends and twists along the way. But people could say, yeah, I see that. But in an allegory, when Jesus is stretching our imagination to see beyond what we have conditioned ourselves to see with earthly eyes, we are called into hear his voice and let his message stretch us. Now, this one parable doesn't convey all there is to know about heaven. But it is an angle by which to see something so big, so wonderful, so powerful, so eternal that we cannot begin to describe it here on earth, but we can begin to step into it. And that enables us to get a sense of the heavenly promise for life on earth. Heaven is not playing a round of golf. Heaven is not having Golden Street. Heaven is not anything of what we think of with our earthly comforts simply measured for eternity. Heaven is beyond all of that. But it begins with a reunion. It begins with a reunion to be able to see God more clearly by what he is showing us here on earth. My cousin, Monty, passed away a week ago Friday at Texan Hospital. He had been in some critical medical care for 6 months and more. I'm a farmer in South Texas in San Patricio County. And the medical team was in doing their heroic work to try to redeem a body that was under tremendous stress. And his wife, Patty, of 43 years, was in the corner of the room just praying and just watching her husband, whom she dearly loved, go through this trauma of the moment. She spoke to him, he spoke to her, and then Monty looked toward Patty, not at her. Patty thought he was looking at her, but he realized he was looking above her. And here's what he said. Take care of my girls. Shortly after that, his heart stopped beating. Take care of Patty and his daughter Lacey and his granddaughter Polly. His sister Diane sensed that this kind of value-centeredness of Monty's life, whom he had been serving on the Lord's behalf to give care to many people in his noble call to be a farmer, to feed and clothe a world. What was most treasured in his heart, he placed into the hands of the Lord. Take care of my girls. And he moved into this next dimension. It reminds me of many other stories. But with this, my cousin, who was younger than me, and this passing of his life, it again is that tender testimony of what is most true is most real. What is most true is most real. That's why Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in the Father, you believe in me. That's why I go to prepare a place where there's room for everyone for you to be there. And I go to prepare that place for you now. You know how to get there, right? And Thomas said, no, I don't know. Jesus said, well, just look at me. You just look at me and then you will know your way, the truth, and the life for how one comes to the Father, the source of all eternity. He knew their hearts were troubled because he himself was about to die the death of all deaths upon Calvary for the atonement, for the forgiveness for all sins. And they didn't know what the future would hold for them. And Jesus said, just trust me, because what is most true is most real. You have that in your life, don't you? Of what is most true and is most real. It enables us to see in three particular ways. To be able to see this heaven and earth connection. To be able to see the heaven and earth connection is to be able to see more clearly life on earth, because we can see God's heavenly purpose and vision. We never get the full glimpse of the heavenly vision, but as we are experiencing God's presence, he then makes our eyes more sensitive to see this world for what it is and what it's not. That's when Jesus would say in Matthew 25, you know, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was lonely, you visited with me. When I was alienated in prison or in illness, you did not forsake me. And so it is on that judgment day that people then said back to Jesus, when did we do that? He said, well, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. It's a heavenly vision on earth. That's how we can see this earth to heaven connection in our lives. That every morning when you wake up, and to bring more of heaven on earth, that is in your daily life, to know that there is a sacredness in your call of your daily task, serving their particular purpose, but also this kind of larger purpose of what God's wanting to accomplish when you punch in that time clock, you make that phone call, you follow up on a text, you have a hard conversation, you get that product made, you give this volunteer hour, whatever that is, lift it into a heavenly blessing, and God will bring that power into the earthly application. So the problem with the rich guy in the text, it's called Dives in Latin. The early scriptures were early translated into the Latin. His name is Dives, which means a rich man. So we'll use that name for today. This rich man who had the most expensive all clothing. Imagine the most expensive that you've ever seen and thought, I don't know if I'd ever give myself permission to buy that. And he did, and he wore it. Every day was like this sumptuous party, setting a standard for the whole region. That's what it's like to be blessed of God, to be just like him. Except he didn't see the heaven to earth connection. It's okay to be wealthy if we understand that our wealth are our resources by which God wants to touch and bless lives. The other guy in the story is called Lazarus. See, this is a story of reversal. It's a story of one who had a bunch and one who had not much. And what would happen to them upon their death and the sight of eternity. So it was that Dives, this rich man who seemed to have it all, including a blessing of God, was there. And what happened to both of them is what happens to all of us. that as death comes our way. We are in the one-year anniversary of the COVID-19 being declared for what it is, a global pandemic. More than 500,000 Americans have died, and millions around the world have died in this time. It has certainly transformed our lifestyle, and we have made the adjustments in light of a grace of God and a willing spirit to go forward with our lives. But COVID-19 has touched the rich and the poor. Part of what has made this is a pandemic is that everyone is vulnerable to it. May we never lose sight of that when the COVID-19 is passed on, thanks be to God for vaccine and people getting vaccines, and thanks be to God for our using protocol now that will help us to get to that place. But when it is passed, may we all remember it affected us in different ways, but it did affect all of us. And that's what Dives never saw. He was glad to be free of the responsibility to see the people whom had less than he did. And Lazarus was the one who was, well, he was so poor and he was not able to walk that he was carried by some, and they said, thrown down at the gate at the estate of Dives. And Dives gave him no instructions to his servants. Go take care of, make sure that people like Dives get some food. They were just looking for the scraps. And dogs in this time of Jesus, most of the dogs, not all the dogs, but most of the dogs in the time of Jesus were dogs that just ran wild, and they were like scavengers. Hard to say it when we have Love Our Fidos at home, but they were like buzzards of the day. And so these wild dogs came along the way, and they saw Lazarus, licked his sores. They too were looking for the same crumbs from the table of Dives. Now, what's fascinating about Jesus, because he is fascinating, isn't he? I mean, he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, but he came to be this servant in our midst. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so this Jesus had another friend, Lazarus. This friend of Lazarus indeed was among his best friends. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. He's the one that he would bring from alive in John 11. He would bring him out of the grave to show that God has the power to create a resurrection. And Lazarus was wealthy. Isn't it just like Jesus to choose then in this allegory parable the one who had so little to give the name Lazarus, which means God helps, and also had a best friend by the name of Lazarus who had a lot of stuff in this world, but he actually saw it for what it was and wasn't. He saw the heaven to earth connection. See, the Lord wants us to live in the generosity. When what is heaven like? It's a place of generosity. It's a place where we grow into that understanding of generosity as we are generous with our time, we're generous with our money, we're generous with our possessions. We have a touch of, the reason that feels good is because it's a practice of heaven in our earthly life. And the reason it can bless beyond our meager means to give is because God takes generosity to feed the spirit and the lives of others as well as to feed their bodies and care for their opportunities in life. So, this promise then, the death came to both of them. You notice that the angels by Abraham's side then carried Lazarus into heaven. Now, this is an allegory, not meaning that it literally was going to happen that way for each of us, but what I do know, time after time of being with people who are bold and humble believers at the time of their death or near their time of death, that the sense of peace, it's a sense of panic about not being able to breathe because our bodies are conditioned to breathe, and that can be pretty scary. But even then, we can catch a calm in the midst of not being able to catch our breath because there is a presence of God that reigns in our midst. That's like these angels of Abraham. It's not mentioned that Lazarus had a funeral service. Everyone who had money would have a funeral service. I want you to know that it's literally true that we have a couple of cemetery plots in Trinity Baptist Church, and that if you know of someone, your friend, your family, that doesn't have a place for the body to be buried, you call the church office. And we'll see if one of those available can't be used by your need. Lazarus was just kind of thrown into a grave and no one knew where. But the rich man says he was buried. But to whom and to what was he buried? Nope. All right, so are you seeing the earth to earth, the heaven to earth connection? Two, when we do this, what we can discover from both Dives and Lazarus is that we can see our stuff for what it really is and what it's not. So upon their transition in this allegory parable, Jesus is communicating to Abraham, who's the patriarch of patriarchs. We find his story begins at the end of Genesis 11, goes through Genesis 25. It's the story of Abraham about the beginning of someone who embodied for all the ages that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. But those God rewards those who diligently seek him, from Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame passage. This Abraham, then, this kind of model of faith, is there as a representation of this heavenly message of God. And so there, Abraham replied to Lazarus, who was in the place called Hades. It was like the outside of Jerusalem, there's a valley called Gehenna. It's separate from the East Valley, which is the Holy Crossing section. Gehenna is where they burn trash, and it's where occasionally in pagan culture, human sacrifices were made. Gehenna is the word for hell. This Hades, this Gehenna, this sense of a place is the image of where it was that Dives went. And in the midst of this allegory parable, he calls out to Father Abraham and says, you know, have Lazarus, you know, have that lackey, have that boy who's next to you. I want him to do something for me because I'm thirsty and it's mighty hot here and I want him to bring comfort to me. Give him that instruction. See, he hadn't learned anything. He still thought he could control people. And Abraham said, Remember what the Lord said? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Throughout the ages of the biblical story, there were people who wanted to take vengeance in their own hands. And from the prophets of old to Paul in Romans 13, he said, don't do that, but know this. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Eternity is the great reckoning. And if that needs to scare us to live a heavenly life on earth, then be scared. To imagine being in the presence of the holy, perfect, loving God who has commissioned us to live a heavenly life on earth, and if we spit at that, there's a reckoning. And for the first time, it's dawning on Dives that the great reversal has happened. Jean-Paul Sartre, in the work No Exit, gave a description of heaven that certainly stretched my imagination. Not that I think it's actually this way, but if it is, it can really be hell. He writes a short story about four people in a small room, and they don't like each other, and they have to see each other because there are no mirrors, no other reflections of getting kind of their ego comforted, that they have to hear and see each other in light of the other three people who don't like them. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, but for all eternity. Imagine who you don't want to spend eternity with, and picture that scene. It's enough to know that hell is a separation of God's grace, where there's no generosity, where there's no sustainable happiness, where there is no goodness that purifies us. That is that separation. And so it is that in the midst of this, Son, that's a term of endearment. Remember, that's a sacred call in remembrance of me, that in your lifetime, in your earthly life, you got a lot of good stuff. I saw this the other day and it reminded me of me. It said, see all that stuff? It once was money. That what we take with stuff is that we go and we purchase something and we turn that purchase of money into something else. And we hope and we're committed that that purchase of money, of that something else, that stuff, is going to serve a good purpose. And may it do that. But have you ever gone through your stuff to downsize or reorganize and you think, what was I thinking when I got this? It's that kind of perspective of what will unfold for us in all eternity of what is it we have done with our stuff. A lot of stuff can be really good. It can be sharing of opportunity and gracious gifts and the wonderment of life. I mean, after all, it was a loving father who gave to his prodigal son, no longer prodigal because his love embraced him, with a kiss, a hug, a signet ring, and a robe and sandals. I mean, giving of the gifts is a way of expressing this love. But stuff is never the substitute for life itself. It's a gift and a sign of life. So we see the heaven to earth connection, and we can see more clearly the stuff as it is and what it's not. And then being able to see that life is an eternal adventure of Jesus' calling. Come and follow me. Heaven is that ongoing fulfillment. Now, maybe the most radical thing I'll say for some of you today is what I said earlier in my sermon, that I don't think we play golf in heaven. Because that's an image that many of you have. And maybe it's only because I can only play a decent round of golf if I get two mulligans on every hole. And I spend more time off in the rough than I do, well, on a smooth fairway or an easy green. But what I'm making with this playful image is that we must think beyond the stuff of how we create our comfort time here on earth. And we must stretch ourselves. And that's why I think heaven is an eternal adventure. When Jesus said, come and follow me, heaven is that place where we continue to follow him. We have continued adventures to take. It is the grand experience for all eternity, which we cannot fully know, but that we know that it is real. We know that heaven is the place, like in Revelation 21, 1, 2 through 4, where there is no more death or grief or sorrow or tears. But it is like this new Jerusalem where the tree of life is planted, and it is just eternal and continuous. There is this movement of heaven in eternity. And God, who created the heavens and the universe, you want to know where that was first written? The first verse in the Bible. 31,101 verses in the Bible. All of them are gifts of God, some harder to understand than others. But the first one says, and the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the universe. From the very beginning, God set up an eternity. And heaven is a space and time different than earth, but more real than its earth. Because heaven is forever and earth is not. And therefore, in the adventure of this experiencing of what heaven is like, it's in the eternal adventure. Another way of saying it is, heaven is the fulfillment of every teaching of Jesus without Jesus having to deal with sin, because there is no sin in heaven. But all the teaching that Jesus gave, every life example, every miracle he performed, his resurrection is the very testimony that God has a vision more than the stuff and the pain in this world. And it is sustainable. It is forever. It is the fulfillment of Jesus. That's why that old hymn has it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. That sight of Jesus doesn't disconnect us from our earthly life. It doesn't cause us to say, well, what does it matter, because I'm just going to die anyway. And it doesn't disconnect us from either being a Lazarus or a Dives. But because that is true, it becomes real. That as we follow Jesus now, that's the entryway to the experience of heaven. We experience then at the end of this parable allegory when Jesus said, oh, I know some of you who are listening to this parable in the day of Jesus, when he said, some of you are saying, well, really? And Jesus said, let me tell you that this word of God called Scripture, this witness of the ages, never passes away. For the message of the Scriptures of the Lord is that which conveys eternity. That not the smallest letter or the little dot will anyway pass away, just as heaven won't. So know that is what's to hear. Now, why is that important? Because Dives, the rich man in the story of Jesus, said, well, okay, if I can't get helped, then please send Lazarus as somebody who was dead and now alive. Go send him to my five brothers that they then may believe. And Jesus said, hey, they've got the prophets and they've got Moses. And if they haven't trusted this message of God from them, neither will they believe. Really? Now remember the other Lazarus in the story? Real guy, lived in Bethany, died, came alive again. It was the people who were listening in and criticizing Jesus when he was telling the story who also were around and saw this Lazarus come literally back alive, who then would condemn Jesus to death. It did not change their view. Easy religion, magical stuff, it just is feel good in a moment, but gone like a poof. But Jesus is not. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And your whole life on earth comes more clearly into view in light of his glory and grace. I can only imagine, as Bart Miller put it, the healing that awaits the brokenness of our lives in light of God. Let it be, Lord.
We hope you enjoyed your segment of the Trinity Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, please visit our website at www.trinitybaptist.org.